thanks a lot for that. So, last time I was here, what did I speak to you about? Don't all answer at once, the noise would be deafening. Psalm 119, right. Do you remember that now? Say, everybody remember that? Okay. And what, you don't, eh, David? Oh, well. My dad would have something to say, but I'm not my dad. Anyways, if you remember the last time I was here, I told you to go home and read it through 4 or 5 or a dozen times so that you'd be prepared for today. And since you didn't remember what I spoke, I'm not sure that I want to ask how many of you did that. All right, I won't embarrass you, but you need to read Psalm 119 at least a dozen times, because then what will happen is your mind will start to pick up on all the things. You'll say, wait a minute, I've read that word 6 or 7 times before in this psalm. And it begins to coalesce in your brain and make a really good impact on you. Okay, there was an Ethiopian doctor. And I've forgotten his name now. He's a lovely, lovely man that used to teach in the assemblies. Do you remember his name, Carol? Anyways, I heard him over at the Easter conference probably 25 years ago, and his son took over and was speaking too. And anyways, the son, after the dad passed away, the son said something incredible. He said, you never get to preach on a passage thoroughly until you've read it 100 times yourself. And he wasn't fooling. He meant it. And that's what he used to do. And I thought, there's a man who's committed to it. And I have found that the more I read something, the more it sinks in and I begin to draw all kinds of parallels in my own brain. So we are going to look at Psalm 119 now. Now the last time I was here, I walked you through the basics, the introduction to it all. I walked you through, how the Bible starts in Genesis with about blessings, and it ends in Revelation with blessings, and there's blessings throughout the Bible. The whole book of Psalms starts with Psalm 1, where it says, blessed is the man. And Psalm 119 is another one of those great psalms that starts with the word blessing. And every time God has the word blessing, that doesn't mean that there's not words of warning in it. They have that too. But there is a special blessing in that thing. If you remember the life story of Abraham, Abraham was 75 years of age when he left Ur of the Chaldees and went to Haran. And that's where we don't read much about his younger life. We read very little about his young life. But it starts in Genesis chapter 12, the story of Abraham as told by God. The important part for us starts with a blessing. God calls Abram and says, Abram, get out of Ur of the Chaldees, go to a land that I'm going to show you. And he didn't show him right then where he was going. He said, I'll show you on your way. And he said, I will bless them that bless you. I will curse them that curse you. I will make you a blessing to all the families of the earth. How did that come to be? Well, we know that it came to be because the Lord Jesus Christ was born of the seed of Abraham, right? The descendants of Abraham. Okay, if I go Abram and Abraham, everybody here should know where that life change came into being, right? Sure, because he started as Abram, but God changed his name to Abraham. What was Sarah's name before God changed that? Sarai. Okay, so we're going to look at Psalm 119 again today. So you can turn to it, and before we read Psalm 119, and we're not going to read the whole thing, we're going to pick out a bunch of special verses. We're going to ask the Lord to make us especially smart with this psalm. Okay, let's do that now. Our God and Father in heaven, we thank you again for the joy of Scripture. We thank you for the joy that it speaks to us about God. We're not Zacchaeus. We don't get to go home and have tea and listen to the Master speak, but he speaks to us through the Word so much more. And so, Father, we're as grateful as Zacchaeus was that day. We're even more grateful, Father, that we have the whole of Scripture. Zacchaeus only had you for the afternoon or whatever it was, whatever time frame that was, we're not told. But Lord God, we imagine his delight when he came to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ that day. And Father, you've done the same for every one of us. You've come and worked in our hearts as surely as you worked in his, and you've made us your children. And Father, we would rejoice that we have the whole of Scripture now to learn and to appreciate you more and more till, like Zacchaeus, we spend eternity with you. So we ask that you would give us great wisdom as we read your word today and have it touch touch us where we live and move and have our being, Father. In the struggles and problems of life that we would look at today in this song, we just ask you to give us the calm assurance that our sins are forgiven and we have peace with God. So we bless and thank you and praise you then in Jesus' own name. Amen. Okay, so what we're going to do is we're going to go through Psalm 119. You don't need to memorize it. You don't need to write it all down, all these notes. Excuse me. And if I cough, you got to forgive me. I picked up a bad head cold, and then it's got into my throat a bit. But we're going to go through this, and remember who wrote Psalm 119. Who was it? Was it Moses? Zacchaeus? Who wrote Psalm 119? Talk to me, people. David wrote it. So David, we're told in the Bible that David was a man after God's own heart all the days of his life, save in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. So if David, when we're reading this psalm, we need to remember that David was pretty good in the eyes of God as far as a man can be. Okay? But look at the struggles that David had. Was David like a New Testament Christian? Sure, he was from the Old Testament, but he believed in God with all of his heart and soul. One of the phrases that keeps coming out of this psalm is, "With my whole heart I sought you, God. With my whole heart I want to keep your commandment. With my whole heart." That comes out about 8 times in that psalm. With my whole heart. He was totally committed to the things of God. And God was gracious to him. God was merciful to him. We know that just by reading the psalm. And you've all read it, I trust. And you got these things out of it. But now we're going to look at some of the struggles that David had. Some of them were struggles from within his own self. There's a verse that we're going to read. He says, "Lord, remove from me the way of lying." Is that an outside problem or an inside problem? It's an inside problem, isn't it? And then he turns around and he says, "Princes and kings did sit and mock me and spoke against me." Is that an inside problem or an outside problem? It's an outside problem. Remember that the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 5 in the Beatitudes finishes it off by saying, "Blessed are you when all men speak evil of you, when they revile you, when they persecute you for my name's sake." And we see that in this psalm. So whenever we come to a verse today, you get to tell me if it's an inside problem or an outside problem. Now, some of them aren't clear. Some of them just say, "Lord, in all my affliction, help me." Well, we don't know what the affliction was. But we need to remember these three verses. You can mark them down if you want. Verse 67, verse 71, and verse 75. Those three verses will help you to handle all the difficulties that come in your life in a far greater way because you will know that God has allowed them. Let's read those three verses first. And if you want to, these verses 67, 71, and 75 have been a bedrock for me. Verse 67, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word." Verse 71, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." Oh, there's cause and effect, isn't it? Now look at verse 75. "I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me." Excuse me. Remember those verses when you're going through tough times in life and say, "Lord, what are you trying to teach me through all of this?" It may be that he's not trying to correct you, but he's just simply teaching you to hold on. My mom was a godly woman, and at near the end of her life, I was in her kitchen with her, and we were praying, and she finished up, we'd been praying for the whole family, and she finished up by saying this, "Lord, please take my children through whatever is necessary in this world to have them reach an end of themselves and call out to you." What she was doing basically there was saying, "Lord, please give them all the affliction, whatever it needs, to have them lay aside the world and grab onto Christ." That's not a bad thing. That's what those three verses basically said. So I want you to go back to Psalm 119 and verse 1. And we're going to start there, and we're just going to keep going down through the scriptures. Okay, so here we go. And as we come to one, you get to tell me, inside or outside? In other words, is the problem that he he's asking God for, to help with. Is it an inside problem or an outside problem? And some of them aren't clear, so don't be nervous, and there's no wrong answer. I'll just tell you what I think as we go along. So we're going to start now with verse number 10. With my whole heart I have sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Inside or outside problem? Inside. Don't let me wander. Let me keep them. Look at verse 11. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Inside or outside problem? Inside. What's his compensator? What's his stronghold for not sinning against God? Storing up his word in his heart. Why does Mavis upstairs get kids to memorize Bible verses? Why do we talk to little guys about Zacchaeus? Because it's a historical thing from the Bible. And it says, I know that story. That's what Zacchaeus did. I can do the same. Why is it important to hide God's word in your heart? Okay, come down to verse 18. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Inside or outside? Inside, because he says, Lord, open my eyes. Well, if I wake up in the morning and I go, wow, there's light. We need to do the very same with our spiritual eyes. And the Lord Jesus Christ did this when he's walking down the road to Emmaus. They were dumb. And I'm not making fun of them. They were truly, in the true sense of the word, they were dumb about who they were walking with. Till the Lord opened their eyes. When did they get their eyes opened? When he was giving thanks for the bread. Ooh, isn't that interesting? Not a coincidence. There is no such thing as coincidence in God's word. Right? But isn't that an interesting moment of revelation? And they turn right around and they hustle all the way back to Jerusalem and said, he's alive, we saw him. They bore good witness. Keep going now. Okay, verse 22. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies. Inside or outside problem? Outside, because it's other people mocking him. Oh yeah, listen to that Bible thumper over there. Yeah, he believes in God. Look at him. What has God ever done for us? Reproach and contempt. By the way, as you go through these, you're going to see a whole lot of that are directly applicable to the Lord Jesus Christ. They were true for David. They were even more true for the Lord Jesus Christ because he was without sin. He had no inside problems, but reproach and contempt. He says, even in prophecy, and it was fulfilled, he said, they that walked by me wagged their heads, shaking at me, and he saved them. He saved others. He can't even save himself. When he's hanging on the cross for their own sins, they're making mockery and contempt of him. Think about that. Outside problems. By the way, if you're a Christian, you will run into it. Don't be amazed when you do. Over the page, and we're going to come to verse 29. Remove from me the way of lying, and grant me thy law graciously. Inside or outside? Inside problem. Verse 36. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies, and not to covetousness. Inside or outside? Inside problem. It has to do. And you remember that Paul said, when it came to the law, I was blameless. I kept the law perfectly under the Pharisees' way of doing things. He said, until I came to the last commandment, which says, thou shalt not covet. He said, that was my undoing. He said, because every other commandment happens outside the body, but covetousness happens inside the body. And you can't stop it. Achan, in the Old Testament, the story of when the men of Israel went up to battle against Ai, Achan was with them, and he saw a nice Babylonian garment, and he saw a wedge of gold, and he took him and hid him under his tent floor. It was covetousness. And in the New Testament, Paul reminds us that covetousness is idolatry. Interesting, right? Isn't it interesting that so far, most of the ones we're dealing with are all inside problems? You can't be right about the outside problems till you get the inside problems looked after. Come on to verse 42. So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy word. Inside or outside problem? Outside problem, because he says, so shall I have wherewith to answer him. I would say it's an outside problem. But look what he says, for I trust in thy word, him that reproacheth me. In the New Testament, we're told this, to be able to give to an answer or to give to every man that asketh a reason of the hope that what? That lies within you. And remember that hope in the Bible is not a verb, it is a noun. Which hope we have as an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast, even that which entereth into the veil. Right? It is a noun. Today's world uses the word hope as a verb. He's gone to the store. I hope he gets back soon. Which means he might not get back soon. But hope in the Bible is never in that way. It is this hope we have. All right? Eternal life. Come down to verse 50. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. Inside or outside problem. It's one of the ones where we don't know because we don't know what the affliction was. We don't know. Pardon? You think out? Yeah. Dave, I got a bit of a cold, so I'm having trouble hearing you. So don't be afraid to speak up, people, okay? Sure, Dave thinks it's an out. Sure, affliction can be from the outside, can it? Sure. It might have been his own health. How many of us would experience poorer health at different times and say, well, that's an affliction? Sure. My brother was just out here from Ontario. He's 81. And his health is failing, so he made a trip out to see me. And so for a week, we had a wonderful time together. He considers it an affliction, sure. Look at verse 51. The proud have me greatly in derision, yet I have not declined from thy law. Inside or outside? It's an outside problem. The inside cure is God. I don't care what they say. I'm still going to trust your word. All right? So the outside problems should result in an inside action. Okay, come over to verse 95. The wicked have waited for me to destroy me, but I will consider thy testimonies. Inside or outside? Outside, I would agree. And you know what else? It's 100% true of the Lord Jesus Christ. 100% true. Come down to verse 107. Look at this one. Very carefully, the word very is in it. Verse 107, I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according unto thy word. It's all in accordance with God's word. When God speaks, things happen. My sister used to have a bumper sticker back years ago. It was all about the evolutionists and the Big Bang Theory. She said, I believe in the Big Bang Theory. God spoke and bang! It happened. I used to think that was a pretty good play on that whole thing. Sure. Pick up verse 110. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I erred not from thy precepts. The Lord Jesus Christ is teaching the multitudes, and this guy comes up to him and says, oh yeah, you know, those rotten Roman soldiers and that rotten Roman government, they say we got to pay all these money to Caesar, all this coins we got to give to him. God, you know, we're your chosen people. We shouldn't have to pay taxes to some rotten old Gentile country, should we? So what do you say we should do? And you know what? They were 100% trying to trick him. Because if he said, oh, don't pay your taxes to Caesar, they would have had him arrested by the Roman soldiers and said, this guy's causing insurrection. But if he had said to them, oh, well, go and pay Caesar all your taxes, they would have said, oh, well, he's telling us to forget about God and just go and do this. But God gave them an answer to that snare that they had laid for him that stands the test of all these years and is good for governments and for individuals. He says, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, but give to God the things that are God's. And don't get them mixed up is what he should have said next. Or, forgive me, I should never put that. God said exactly what he should have said all the time. It's what we should understand him to have said. Don't get them mixed up. Okay, next one. Come down to verse 113. I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. Outside or inside, Paul? Inside, it's a thought. He's dealing with his own head. Remember that this is the man that God said he was perfect in his heart towards God all the days of his life, save in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. God never says that David was perfect. David was a Christian and he struggled with vain thoughts. He struggled with this and with that and the other thing. God didn't rebuke him for all of that because in all of his human failings, he kept turning back to God. That's what God desires. That's what God desires. In all of my human failings, and I have many of them, I turn back and say, Lord, you sent the Lord Jesus Christ to fulfill all the law that I could not possibly keep. And so I thank you for him, and I have faith in his ability to do all of those things that I fall so miserably short on. Please accept his work on my behalf. Not just the keeping of the law, but the full penalties paid for where I blew it badly. And you know what the Lord Jesus Christ Father says? So be it. Accepted in full. Paid in full. Wonderful things. I forget what verse I was at. Oh, 113. Come down to 115. Depart from me, ye evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. Outside problem, right? You evildoers. Come down to 121. I have done judgment and justice. Leave me not to mine oppressors. Oh, we would like that verse kind of to read, Lord, I've done judgment and justice, all good things. So, please don't let them even bother me. We don't even think we should have oppressors if we've done the will of God. But he says the opposite. In John 16, verse 33, which is the very last verse of the chapter, he says, in the world you shall have tribulation. He doesn't end the verse there. Thanks be to God, it doesn't end there. Do you know what the next part of that verse is? Anybody? But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Isn't that wonderful? In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. My hope is not in this world. My hope is where Christ is. Right? Keep going. 122. Be surety for thy servant for good. Let not the proud oppress me. Now here's one that requires a bit of thinking, inside or outside problem. Anybody? Okay, I think it's an inside problem, and this is why. He says, be surety for good. Let's say that David comes to me and says, Mark, I want to buy a house, and I haven't got enough money. How would you like to be my surety for me? I only need another $20,000. And so I say, I'm not sure how I feel about that, Dave. It means the bank says, I got to co-sign the loan for it. In other words, if he fails in his obligations, the bank turns around and says, Mark Henry, you're on the hook. That's what a surety is. It's to deal with my failings. If I don't keep my obligations and my failings, somebody else is my surety. That's what a co-signer is. Okay? What were my obligations to God? To live in perfect obedience to him. And I didn't do it. So the person who doesn't have the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior has no surety, and the judge is going to order that the full penalty be paid. But look what he says here. Be surety for thy servant for good. That presupposes that David knew he was going to fail. So it's an inside problem, but he goes to the outside guarantor of his failings, doesn't he? The Lord Jesus Christ is more than your co-signer. He's your creator, he's your redeemer, he's all those things. But he stands for your good in front of the court of God. He's our advocate, we're told, in the New Testament. There's this verse in the New Testament that says, seeing that he ever liveth, what's the next part of that verse? Go ahead. To make intercession for us. To make intercession means I failed, I blew it. He stands as our surety for all the goodness of God that we couldn't possibly get because we blew it. Okay, so I love that verse. He says, be surety for thy servant for good. Let not the proud oppress thee. By the way, there's humility and arrogance there. There is humility on the part of the one asking him to be surety. But the proud, let not the proud oppress me. They're the ones that have no use for God. All through this psalm, the wicked, who are the proud and arrogant ones, stand in contradiction to the servant of God. Okay, over the page, 126. It is time for thee, O Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. Inside or outside problem? It's both. It's an outside problem because God is withholding judgment on them, and that's really aggravating. That guy ripped me off, God, and I'd really like you to fix him. And Lord, they're doing all kinds of evil, wicked things here, and you're not doing it all yet. You're not fixing it yet. He's got a problem with lack of patience and lack of trust in God's timing. Perhaps three of those wicked guys are going to be like the ones that crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're going to be shown mercy. We don't get to dictate to God as to when a person needs to be judged and when he needs to be shown mercy. If God had judged us all on our first sin, how many of us would be in heaven? None. None of us. Right? Okay. Come down to verse 133. Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Inside or outside problem? Pardon? Speak up. Inside, I agree completely. Do you know what? Ever since I started to teach the Bible, that has been a prayer of mine. Lord, order my steps in thy word. It's way too big for me to grasp and to teach logically. Lord, you do it. Give me your good Holy Spirit and order my steps in your word. Sure. Next verse, 134. Deliver me from the oppression of man. So will I keep thy precepts. Inside or outside problem? Outside. Good. Verse 136. Rivers of waters run down mine eyes, because they keep not thy law. Inside or outside problem? Outside problem, I would suggest, this is another one of those verses that you can see mirrored incredibly in the face of Jesus Christ. As they're leading away to crucifixion and the women are all weeping, what does he say? Weep not for me, but weep for yourselves. Why? Because the whole nation had rejected him as their Messiah and had turned to the wickedness of crucifying a Savior. What incredible things. Come down to verse 139. My zeal hath consumed me because mine enemies have forgotten thy words. It's an inside problem in that he's not dealing with it well, but the outside problem is the main one, is that the enemies of God have forgotten his words. 141. I am small and despised, yet I do not forget thy precepts. What is it? Anybody? He's humbled, yet I do not, he has a right low opinion of himself, right? But he still is trusting, yet I do not forget thy precepts. Lord, if the whole world mocks me and says I'm a little bug to be taken out and squished, so be it. Let them do their worst. I will not forget your law. Over to 143. Trouble and anguish have taken hold on me, yet thy commandments are my delights. Now look, there's an incredible thing in this verse before we even get to an inside or an outside. He says, trouble and anguish have taken hold of me, and it's all I can think about, God. Why don't you do something about this real bad problem, my God? Is that what he's saying? No. Look what he does. He shifts his whole focus away from his trouble and anguish. Trouble and anguish have taken hold on me, yet thy commandments are my delights. We sing a hymn, haven't sung it here for quite a while. It says, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth, the trouble and the anguish, the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Trouble and anguish have taken hold of me, and right there I will come back to verse 67, verse 71, and verse 75 and say, all the struggles and the troubles of this world that God has allowed into my life are working for my greater good and for his glory. And I will say, thank you, God. and it'll help you to keep the right focus. I would strongly suggest that you memorize those three verses, 67, 71, and 75. We should memorize the whole psalm, but if you're going to grab three that will help you through the difficult times, grab those. Come down to verse 153. Consider mine affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget thy law, inside or outside. Hard to tell, isn't it? We don't know what his affliction was. Is the answer all going to be yes? Paul said, I have this thorn in the flesh, and I prayed to God three times. And what did God finally say to him? Yeah, first of all, he said, speak to me no more about this matter. My grace is sufficient for thee. Your weakness allows my strength to be seen. Why was Abraham 100 years old when Isaac was born? Why was Sarah 90? Why was Elizabeth and Zacharias well on in years, way on past childbearing years, when they had their child? Elizabeth had been praying for years and years and years for a child. It didn't happen. It might be, it is so that everyone who saw it would know that it was the hand of God, not earthly means. Why was Mary pregnant without ever having known a man? So that all the world would know that it was direct fulfillment of an Old Testament prophecy about God himself. There's other earthly reasons. I'll give you one example. Abraham is 100 years of age when Isaac is born. Where did Abraham come from? A land full of idols, we're told in the Old Testament. How much influence did Isaac's grandparents have on his life? Absolutely none. He was born so late in Abraham's life, he had no grandparents alive. And he never left Canaan. He didn't go down to Egypt, and he didn't go back like Jacob did to Laban's land. He never left. Instead, Abraham sent his servant to bring him a wife. His grandparents were idol worshippers, we're told in the Old Testament, and they had no influence on that wonderful child's life who grew up to be a wonderful man of God. Think about that. God has earthly reasons, but his first reasons are that in all things, God would have the preeminence. And that's why he was born in their late old age, because it was God's timing. When the Lord Jesus Christ came, who decided his timing? God himself decided it. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his son. And what that phrase, in the fullness of time, means when every situation was exactly as God had planned and ordained it to be, that's when Christ came. Not one minute before, not one minute after. Now there's poor old Joseph the carpenter. Some Roman guy hangs up a piece of paper in the city square and says, y'all got to get back to your land. And he's to his own city. And he said, wait a minute. My wife's 9 months pregnant. This is a horrible time to make the trip. How about we just pay the tax here and be done with it? No. I'm the Roman. You're the Jewish guy. Get back there. No more excuses out of you. What an inconvenient time for Joseph and for Mary. Joseph, I don't feel like riding on a donkey for the next 3.5 days. I'm too pregnant. It was God's purpose, and God gave her the strength. God gave her the grace. God gave Joseph all of this in advance to say, that which is within her is conceived by the Holy Spirit. It's not a mistake. It's everything is according to purpose. And he bore up well under those afflictions without murmur and complaint, and he did it. And he being warned in a dream about Herod, they rose that same night with haste and fled to Egypt. Lord, it's kind of inconvenient. The baby's still pretty small. Was he griping and complaining and grousing? No. He trusted in the word of the Lord. That's what this psalm is all about. Whatever struggles are coming your way, whatever afflictions and tribulations and everything else that come your way, trust in the word of the Lord. Okay, keep going. Verse 157, many are my persecutors and mine enemies, yet do I not decline from thy testimonies. We've just covered it, haven't we? Verse 158 is interesting. I beheld the transgressors and was grieved because they kept not thy word. Inside or outside problem? The main problem is the transgressors out there, but it's affecting him inside. I was grieved, all right? The secondary problem is it's in his grief. And with that, he has to come right back to the sovereignty of God and say, Lord, your timing is always right. You're going to fix it in your good time. By the way, a mark of a Christian is as you mature in the faith, you will come to see the grievous sins of the world and its governments as an affront to God. And you say, Lord, how long till you come and make matters right, that your glory would be seen in all the earth, not the wickedness of man? Verse 161. Oh my goodness, the time is gone. I'm sorry. 161, we'll just go through two more. Princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word. Get the import of what he's saying there about how he reveres the word of God. Last one, come down to 176. This one is critical for you. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commands. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Tell me a scripture in the Bible that talks about lost sheep. Isaiah 53, verse 5 and 6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. That's the first big sin. The second one is this. And we have turned everyone to his own way. We didn't go back. If you drop a bunch of sheep off down in Nanaimo, they're not going to find their way back to my house in Fort Alberni. They're going to go farther a walk, aren't they? We have all strayed. That's what he says in Isaiah 53. And that verse there, 176, says, seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commands. I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. Not lost that you couldn't find your way, but lost in that you were going to hell. And that was the office of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we live and move and have our being. And all God's people said, amen. And he says, I'm your servant. Lord, don't abandon your servant. And he never will. He never will. Let's close in prayer. Our God and Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Father, thank you for this wonderful psalm. And Father, open our eyes to the fact that godly men of eons past have struggled with Christianity. They've had their struggles, but Lord, this psalm teaches us that in all things we are to look to the Lord Jesus Christ and his word. And we are to rest our hearts in his timing and his application. We're to be corrected in our own minds where we need to be. And when the wicked grieve us, we leave all things to the mighty hand of God. We bless you and thank you and praise you then for this wonderful word. Dismiss us with your blessing. And Father, please keep us safe enough in inclement weather. We thank you in Jesus' own name. Amen. And I have to apologize. I'm a liar again. I thought I'd have you out of here lots of time, and I've gone a bit over. So sorry. Anyways, I still need a Savior. Have a great day. It's been lovely to be with you. We're going to Wexford at 2 o'clock.